Good morning. Amen. How you doing today? Good, good. You doing good? Good. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Amen. This morning, I don't know if I would call this a sermon or a message. Just something on my heart that I want to speak to you about for a few minutes. And something that's just stirring in my heart. And it could end sooner or later. I never know with the Lord. Every time I say short, sometimes it don't end up being so short. But just something very simple in my heart I want to share with you this morning. And you know, I am a preacher. And I'm one of those preachers that like to give titles to everything. So if I was to give this a title, I would simply call it God's Answer to the Ruins. God's Answer to the Ruins. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I love you with all my heart. And I thank you, God. With a sincere heart, I thank you for what you have done in my life. Lord, I thank you that there's been much mercy with you, much grace with you, much forgiveness with you. Lord, I have truly learned in my walk with God that it is the gentleness of God that make men great. And I just stand before you, Lord, with a grateful heart. And Lord, I just give you this simple word. And I just pray that it would just go into the deep places where you have purposed it to travel this morning. And I just glorify you today, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, not very long ago, I was very honored by the second-year student council. For some wild reason, they decided to have a dinner in my honor. And I'm very honored by that. And Sister Flora just put out a spread and made it a Southern fest, a Southern feast. And man, we had barbecue ribs, pulled pork, cornbread and sweet tea. And I thought for a moment I was surely back at home at Mama's table. And even I thought for a moment I was at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, it was absolutely incredible. I just feel very honored by the kindness of their heart that they would honor such an imperfect man. And very honored by that. But somewhere in the course of the meal, someone asked me, Pastor Tim, what's your favorite verse in all the Bible? And I really began to think because I could see the sincerity. They really wanted to know. So I said, man, that's a hard question. God has used so many verses to shape my life and impact my walk with God. But if I had to narrow it down to one, probably be Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. And since that moment, that verse has just been in my heart, that verse has been in my mind, and I do want you to bear with me because there are some people in here. You've heard me minister on that verse a lot over the years. It's just one of my favorite verses. So I want to go to the book of Zechariah chapter 4, and we're actually going to start with verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, many of us are very familiar with this verse. We know this verse well. In this verse is a very powerful new covenant truth that applies to all of us, and I'm sure there's been many instances in our life where we've stood upon this verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But one more time, I just want to remind us of the context of this verse. I want to remind us of what's going on in this verse. You see, this is a word that God gave in answer to a cry of desperation in a man's heart. In this story, there's a man who's facing something in his life, and there's such a cry of desperation that's rising up in his heart. And the Lord gives this word as a comfort and as an answer to that desperation in this man's heart. You see, Zerubbabel was a man who God had commissioned to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. If you remember, the people of God, the Israelites, had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the heart of a man named Cyrus, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Cyrus released the captives to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And we have to remember that Zerubbabel was a man who spent his entire lifetime in Babylonian captivity. He spent his whole lifetime in the exile. He was born and he was raised there. And as a man who was born in exile and lived in that place of captivity, he had only heard about the Babylonian invasions in the land of Israel. He had only heard about how Nebuchadnezzar came in three times and totally annihilated the city and reduced everything to ashes and ruins. He had only heard about the devastation that the city and the temple was left in after the three invasions of the Babylonians into that city and into that temple. But now he's actually here. He's actually in Jerusalem, standing in the midst of all the ruins. He's actually in Jerusalem now, standing in the midst of all the rubble, standing in the midst of all the wreckage and all the debris. And he's beginning to realize the impossibility of the call God placed upon his life. That as he's looking out at these burned out ruins, and he's looking at the burned out rubble, and he's sensing the call, "I want you to raise these ruins from the dead and actually build me a place where one more time the glory of God can dwell in the earth and the glory of God can dwell with my people." He's looking at the ruins that God has given him to work with, and he's looking at all the wreckage, and there's just a desperate cry that comes into his heart and says, "God, how do you expect me to do this? Lord, you expect me to raise these ruins from the dead. God, you expect me to take this wreckage and this debris and all this devastation and one more time raise up a place for your glory to dwell in the earth. And God, the call that you put upon my life is absolutely impossible." And that cry of desperation comes into his heart and says, "God, how do you expect me to do this? How do you expect me to raise these ruins for the dead? How do you expect me to go into this place of absolute devastation and build a place for the glory of God to abide in the earth? How do you expect me to do it?" There's just such a desperation in his heart. But then that's when the word of the Lord comes to this man as an answer and as a comfort. And that answer is simply this: "O Zerubbabel, my son, it won't be by human strength. It won't be by human might. It won't be by human power. But it will be by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit, you will raise the ruins from the dead. By my spirit." And then the Lord goes on to speak to Zerubbabel in verse 7. And I want you to look with me at verse 7. The Lord says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." So when the Lord says to Zerubbabel, "Zerubbabel, you shall bring forth the capstone," he's simply saying, "Zerubbabel, you will finish the work. Zerubbabel, you will finish building the temple." You see, the headstone was the very last stone that was going to be laid. It was the very last stone that was going to need to be put in place when the temple was built. So he's saying, "Zerubbabel, you will finish this temple." And then look with me again. I want you to capture something very powerful that the Lord speaks here. Look with me again at verse 7. He says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." In other words, you shall be leveled to a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So in essence, God is saying, "Who are you, O great mountain, to try and obstruct my servant from doing what I've called him to do? My grace is going to level you to the ground." And what I want you to understand, the great mountain that God is talking about is the mountain of impossibility that stands before Zerubbabel. This mountain simply represents the impossibility of raising the temple from the ruins. And God is saying to the mountain of impossibility, he is saying, "My grace is going to be with Zerubbabel, and my grace is going to be with my people. And that grace is going to level every mountain of impossibility that tries to stand in their way. To the rest of the world, my people may look like a bag of vagabonds wandering out of exile and captivity, a people of little strength. But my grace is going to be with my people, and one more time they will raise up a place in the earth for my glory to be revealed." And in essence, God is saying to his people, he's saying, "My grace is always the answer to the ruins. My grace is always the strength to rebuild whatever ruin stands before your life. The answer for the ruins is always the power and the strength of my grace." And I love what he says to Zerubbabel. He says to Zerubbabel, "I want you to look at that temple lying in the ruins, and there's two words I want to shout to it. There's only two words coming out of your heart I want you to shout to these ruins, and that's simply this: grace, grace." And what the Lord is saying is this, is he's saying, "Zerubbabel, I want you to understand something. Grace is going to begin the work, and grace is going to finish the work. From beginning to end, it's all going to be by the power of grace. From the beginning of end." And secondly, God is telling Zerubbabel, when the temple is finished, all you're going to be able to do is stare in utter amazement of how amazing my grace truly is. Zerubbabel, my grace is going to absolutely amaze you. And it's not only going to amaze you, this temple is going to be an amazing testimony in the earth of what grace can do when the grace of God is with God's people. It's going to be an amazing testimony in the earth of what grace can do when grace is with the people of God. Now, there's a few ways that we can go with this. There's a few directions that we can travel down. But here's what's simply on my heart today. Even as Christians, we can find ourselves sitting in the midst of ruins. Even as Christians, we can find ourselves surrounded by ruins and asking God, "How? How?" And there's just three examples on my heart this morning. Number one, the ruins of relationships. Maybe there are relationships in your past you feel like the Lord wants to repair. Relationships with parents. Relationships with our children. Relationships with brothers and sisters. Relationships with various kinds of relationships. But these relationships lie in such ruin, you're asking God, "How? How can these relationships be raised from the dead? How can these relationships be repaired and restored? God, these relationships look like they're lying in such a place of devastation. God, how are you going to raise these relationships from the dead? How are you going to raise these ruins from the dead? Another example may be ruins of personal failure. Maybe there was an area in our life where our stubborn selfishness, we persisted in sin and disobedience, and it finally caught up with us. And there's great consequences. And we can be asking the Lord the question, Lord, how am I going to see this part of my life restored? Yes, I know there's repentance with God. And I can repent and I can restore my relationship with God. But yet, God, my sin and my selfishness has left so many things in the ruins. So much wreckage has come out of this persistence of stubbornness and disobedience and sin, God. And, can this ever be repaired? And the one word that really comes to my mind very strong is the word marriage. You know, you can wake up one morning and realize that my selfish choices has put my marriage into such a place that if God doesn't show up and do something, we're headed for disaster. You know, even Christian people can wake up one morning and realize, you know, my marriage is really headed down a very dangerous place because of my sin and my selfish choices. And if God doesn't just show up and do something, it is headed for disastrous places. You know, I was just talking with Brother Al the other day, and we were talking about how many Christian marriages that we know personally have ended in the devastation of divorce. But beloved, I'm here to tell us this morning, it doesn't have to reach that point. It doesn't have to go to that place. God can suddenly show up in the middle of it all and give us a wake-up call. Do you see where you're going? Do you see where you're heading? Do you see where your marriage is going? Do you see where it's heading? And he can bring a spirit of brokenness, and he can bring a spirit of repentance, and he can bring a spirit of forgiveness, and he can just bring a spirit of grace upon our marriage. He can bring a wake-up call and say, listen, it doesn't have to go that far. And I'm going to say it in love, and I'm going to say it in humility, but I am going to say it in the spirit of boldness. If your marriage is in trouble and it's headed toward that place, it does not have to end there. It doesn't have to end up in the devastation of a divorce court. You know, if we just wake up and realize where our selfish choices and our sin has brought us to, and something in our heart just begins to cry out and say, oh God, I'm powerless to turn this around, but you can intervene. I'm telling you, God can help. He can do something by the help of the Holy Spirit, or maybe even by the help of anointed godly counselors. He can come and he can bring restoration, and he can help us work through the issues, and he can help us work through, you know, the anger problems and just all the issues. I'm telling you, God is in the miracle working, healing, restoring business when you have a humble heart. You know, I heard a very godly marriage counselor once say, a man who's been doing it for years, he said the number one cause of divorce is pride. It's pride. And I remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, he said, because of the hardness of your heart, God permitted a written bill of divorcement. And there's something in that. And what Jesus is saying is this: wherever there's divorce, it's because hardness of heart has got in the way somewhere. And it takes a humility in our heart to wake up and recognize, you know what, we're headed for a disastrous place, but God hates divorce. I knew you wouldn't be shouting this morning. But sometimes Calvary's not going to cover that which needs to be uncovered. If there's going to be healing and true miracle, working power. So sometimes the ruins can simply come because of our own personal failure, our own sinful, selfish choices. Sometimes we can find ourselves, we can wake up one morning and say, wow, I'm sitting in a very dangerous place. And another example, you know, maybe like Zerubbabel, it can simply be the calling you sense upon your life. Zerubbabel's temple ruins can represent our generation that God wants to raise from the dead, and you're just sensing God wants to use my life somehow. But at the same time, you see the utter rebellion and the devastation of this generation, and you're also sensing the little strength you have in yourself. You know, it's not uncommon when you really begin to feel the weight of God's calling on your life. It's not uncommon to begin to sense your own helplessness, to begin to sense your own insufficiency, to begin to sense your own frailties and your own limitations. And something can come in your heart that says, God, I'm catching a vision of how you want to use my life, but looking at the devastation, looking at the ruins of my generation and looking in my own self and just seeing my own frailty and my own weakness and my own feebleness, God, how are you going to use my life to make a difference? Is it even possible? And we can find ourselves like that father facing that with that demoniac son that represents a generation that's totally given over to the power of the enemy. And we can find ourselves saying, oh God, I do believe, but you gotta help my places of unbelief. Beloved, I don't know what your ruins are. The ruins of relationship with parents or children that need to be restored. The ruins of personal failure. The ruins of your generation. But when you are truly surrounded by ruins and your eyes are open to see the devastation of the ruins and to see the utter impossibility of it all, and sensing your own helplessness, the one question that can rise in the desperation of our hearts is how? How, oh God, will I see these ruins restored? Is it even possible? And if it is possible, how? But beloved, God has only one answer, and it's in our story. And his answer is this: grace, grace. It's the grace of God in your life. It's the grace of God upon your life. That my answer for the ruins is always my grace. You see, in that grace is everything that you need. In that grace, there is going to be humility. In that grace, there's going to be honesty. You know, sometimes before restoration can happen, we have to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes before restoration can happen, we have to take personal responsibility for where we dropped the ball. And that takes humility, and that takes honesty. In that grace, there's going to be strength. In that grace, there's going to be wisdom. In that grace, there's going to be patience. In that grace, there's going to be power in prayer. In that grace, there's going to be courage. In that grace, there's going to be discernment. In that grace, there's going to be mercy. In that grace, there's going to be forgiveness. In that grace, there's going to be the comfort of God. Everything we need to triumph over the impossibility and the hopelessness of it all is in the grace of God. So by the power of grace, restoration is possible. But now the question becomes, is restoration going to happen overnight? Probably not. No, is restoration going to take a work, not just on God's part, but on my part? Is it going to take a work? Probably so. Because a lot of times when restoration is needed, there are just issues that you have to work through. And that's where the work comes. Just having a heart to work through the issues with God. But the grace of God is there to work through whatever issues we have to work through. So by the power of grace, restoration is possible. And sometimes when it comes to seeing the ruins of relationships repaired, or the ruins of personal failure repaired, or the ruins of our own generation repaired, it's going to involve humility and work. But the grace of God is there. But I want to end by reminding you of what grace meant to Zerubbabel. Again, it means grace is going to begin the work and grace is going to finish the work. And from beginning to end, it's all the power of grace. It has nothing to do with your human strength. It has nothing to do with your human abilities. It just has everything to do with just keeping a humble heart before God. And letting that still small voice lead us has everything to do with just allowing that still small voice to lead us. And secondly, it means when the ruins have been restored, all you're going to be able to do is stand in utter amazement at how amazing the grace of God truly is. Wow, God, your grace really did it. Your grace really restored my relationship with my parents. Your grace really restored my relationship with my children. As devastating as the ruins were, your grace really did it, and I'm so amazed by your grace. And it's not only going to amaze you. What God is going to do is going to be so amazing that it's going to leave a testimony in the earth of what God can do when his grace is with his people. Amen. And then there are three things on my heart. The ruins of relationship. It has nothing to do with my sin as a Christian. There's just relationships in my past that God says it's time to heal. I want to heal. Relationship with parents. Relationship with children, relationships with brothers and sisters. But it's lying in such a place of wreckage, it's really going to take my grace. But how many of you know God is in the relationship restoring business? And he does it by the power of his grace. You know, one of the signs of the end times, according to Malachi, is the hearts of the fathers are going to turn to the children, and the children to the hearts of the father. In other words, God is saying in the new covenant age, there's going to be such a grace poured out upon my church, and it's going to be a healing, restoring grace. Amen. You know, when Jesus was upon the cross and he looked down at John and said, behold your mother, and he looked at Mary and said, behold your son, what that simply tells us is the power to connect with people is the grace that flows down from the cross. I'm telling you, there's such a healing grace that flows down from the cross that has the power to connect people, restore people. And secondly, the ruins of personal failure. You know, maybe we woke up one morning not long ago and realized, wow, look at where my selfish choices have brought me. But it's not too late to turn it around by the grace of God. All God needs is humility and honesty. And he can work any miracle. And then number three, maybe you're here today and you're just beginning to sense God really wants to use my life, but he has so opened my eyes to see the devastation of the generation I live in And it is just something I can't do in human strength. But I can do it by His grace. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Here's my altar call. Pastor Tim, I'm sitting in the middle of something where I need to see the restoring power of God's grace. It is so beyond my strength, but I know it's not beyond the power of God's restoring grace. Only you know the ruins that you're sitting in the midst of, whether it's your generation or relationships with people, or maybe the consequences of our own selfish, sinful choices. Only you know the ruins that you're in the midst of, but there's just something in your heart that says, I'm just sitting right in the middle of something, and I really need to see God's restoring grace. I need to see the power of God's restoring grace. It's so beyond my strength, but I know it's not beyond the grace of God. And I just want to come to the altar this morning. I want to kneel before the Lord this morning, and I just want to cry out and say, oh God, would you just show me the power of your restoring grace? Would you just begin to lead me? You know, we talked about having to work through issues. I don't know what that personally means for you. I know what it personally means for me, but I don't know what it personally means for you. But I do know God has a voice, and He can speak to you. And He can show you what that means to work with Him through issues with a heart of humility and honesty. So just something in your heart is just saying, you know, I'm sitting in the middle of something that's so beyond my strength, and I just need to see the power of God's grace move upon these ruins and restore something for the glory of God. Just want to invite you to come. You can kneel, you can stand. And I just want you to talk to the Lord. And to be honest with you, I've never felt so powerless to help people. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know if you come with a heart of humility and honesty, God will meet you here, and He has a voice, and He can begin to lead you. He can begin to guide you. He can begin to speak gracious words of obedience. So talk to the Lord. You're kneeling before a very gracious God who's not against you. He's for you. And He doesn't despise our weaknesses. He does not despise our weaknesses. Send His heart to help us in our weaknesses. The heart of our God is a restoring God. So I don't know what you're down here for, but just talk to Him. Let Him fill your life with grace. Let Him fill your problems with grace. Let Him speak grace to your heart. Amen. You know, I really feel in my heart to make this a Body of Christ ministry. I know we got a lot of people in the altar. I don't know what they're here for. That's not for me to know. You know, maybe it is relationships that you sense God is calling. He wants to repair. Maybe it's a place of failure. Or maybe it's just such a sense of weakness because you sense the call of God on your life, and yet you sense how helpless you are to fulfill what you feel like He's calling you to do, like Zerubbabel. But there's a lot of weakness and neediness in the altar. And here's what I want to do. The rest of you that didn't come, would you find somebody to pray with? Would you just come down and find somebody to pray with? Don't ask them what their need is. That's between them and the Lord. But would you just ask God, Lord God, would you just come? Would you just come? Whatever they're dealing with, would you just come? And let the restoring, miracle-working power of your grace produce something that only God can do. Just find somebody to pray with. Would you do that? And just pray with them. Just pray with them. And could you continue to sing? Amen. Let me just tell you where this word originated. It originated sitting on the steps over there beside the church, calling out to the Lord for my own personal need. Something in my life that I really need to see. The power of God's grace, and where I just really need His help in my life. And as I was just crying out to God on those steps, God, I really need Your help. I just so need Your help. That's the word He put in my heart. And He said, Tim, the restoring power of the ruins is always my grace. The power is always my grace. And my grace is always available. It's always there to help you. And I got up off those steps broken, yet assured that God's grace is going to make the difference in what I'm facing. And I want to give you the same assurance. Whatever you're facing, God's grace is going to make the difference if you'll keep a humble heart. If you'll keep a humble heart. Humbleness is that open door that His grace can just come in and change everything. If you'll keep a humble heart. I just want you to walk out of here in assurance this morning. Many of you came broken at the altar just saying, oh God, there's just places where I just need Your help. Places where my human strength just falls short. And I need to see the power of Your grace. And God's met you in this altar. And I just want you to walk out of here this morning just realizing, you know, if I keep a humble heart before God, God is going to do something. Amen. Listen, can we end this, just our service with a song of worship to the Lord this morning? Just thanking Him for His grace. You can kneel, you can stand, but let's just take a moment to lift our hearts to the Lord and just say, God, thank You that Your restoring power is in the grace of God. And You do not despise me for my weaknesses. Lord, You love me and Your grace is here to help me in my weaknesses. Amen. I know that You are for me. I love that song. I know that You are for me. And You'll never forsake me in my weaknesses. So can we sing a song? Whatever song y'all want to sing. We can even sing the song that we've already sang. But let's just take a moment just to worship the Lord. And thank Him for His grace. And then we'll close this morning.